We have heard the text, let us pray. O Lord, increase our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was puzzled by Jesus' words that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. I know little ones. I've been through the parenting ritual myself, and even now I get to go through the grandparenting ritual with a grandson who has just turned one. I can see how important it is that these little ones experience love and care, and how devilish it is when children are neglected or even abused. But these little ones. It's not hard to imagine a scene like the Sermon on the Mount, where people come in family units to hear Jesus. It's not surprising to meet there a young man, a young lad with five buns and two small fish. But in the very next verse after our text for today, Luke tells us, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee on a major journey in a disputed territory. Will you find little ones there? I want to suggest to you that wherever Jesus is at work, you will see little ones, not always in small sizes or young years, but always little brothers and little sisters of Jesus. Matthew is particularly helpful here, for immediately before telling this word of the Lord that we hear in our text, he has Jesus say, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Where there is repentance and trust that leads to humility, there you will find the children of God. Who were these little ones that Jesus was talking about? Why, the apostles, of course, and all those who had started on that journey. Oh, not the big, important men like Peter with his powerful confession, who heard from Jesus, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But the Peter who says to Jesus on a walk along the shore of the sea, "Lord, you know that I love you. I'm not saying more than these others, as I used to say. But you, Lord, know that I love you." How amazed these little brothers of Jesus were to find that the choices that they made, the things they decided to say or do or not say and do, had eternal consequences. Do you know that you can cause people to stumble, that you can scandalize people right out of the Christian faith? African Christians frequently remind each other, the first book that unbelievers are going to read is the lives of the Christians. Well, what do we have to offer? Jesus says that it is about forgiveness, a plain, old, everyday, but perhaps uncommon act like forgiveness. Oh, there is forgiveness in our world after you have paid the price. It is often a matter that if you have met my conditions, there will be forgiveness, but not until. Perhaps among us Christians, it's not so much yelling about unhappiness and frustration, because we know we're not supposed to do that kind of thing. But how about 1 or 2 or 3 days of the silent treatment, so that the offender can ponder his or her sins alone. And the thing about it is that Jesus says in the text that even serial offenders are included, like spouses and children, maybe even classmates and co-workers, and maybe even profs, all those who do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, and don't seem to care that they are adding to our burdens. Is there forgiveness for them? But then comes the shocking, shocking word of Jesus, that this isn't only about other people who need forgiveness, but it's about us too. Pay attention to yourselves, Jesus says. Forgiveness is not only something that we give away, but it is something that we need to fulfill our own needs. Over the years, I have worked with people who were far more interested in being right than in being forgiven and forgiving. And you know, it just doesn't work. If we are going to live in a world where forgiveness depends on all scores being even, all debts being paid, that's a very sad, sad world. But that's not the world that we live in, is it? We live in a world where forgiveness is readily available because of Jesus' suffering and death, because of his sacrifice for us. God's forgiveness is a part of our lives, a forgiveness that shapes and molds our lives so that we can forgive others. This way of living, we continually affirm in the prayer that Jesus taught us, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I like very much those passages where the disciples are taken by surprise. And here the disciples are taken by surprise that forgiveness and the exercise of forgiveness among the little brothers and sisters of Jesus is so important. They're beginning to get the picture of how small their faith is in comparison to their needs and the needs of the world. And they say to Jesus, "Increase our faith." "Yes," affirms Jesus, "your faith is like a small mustard seed, but it does grow, and with growth, miraculous things can may be done, even in the midst of the sea." And you know, even beyond the sea, and even in a place so far away from the border of Samaria and Galilee as St. Louis, Missouri, even there, little brothers and sisters may be forgiven and find faith in Jesus. But you know, very special kinds of workers are required. These are the kinds of people who work all day, and when they get home, supper has to be made and the table set, and some people sit around like the king and queen waiting to be served. And there are a whole lot of other things, that tasks to be done, goals to be met. But they don't seem upset, and they seem happy to serve, to take care of the needs of others. There is a story about a couple of young men, Paul and John, who grew up together in the fields and forests of Pennsylvania. They did everything together, played together, went to school together, learned to hunt together. And when the First World War came along, they volunteered together as well. They found themselves in an army unit in France, in the trenches. Under the cover of darkness, Paul, an experienced hunter, was sent out into no man's land to find out what their enemies in the trenches on the other side were doing and planning. Unfortunately, a sniper found him and shot him. The lieutenant in charge of the American trench saw what had happened, and he gave orders at once, very strict. No one is to leave the trench and go after Paul, since it was clear that snipers had the field well covered. When the lieutenant went off to deal with other problems, John was over the top of the trench in a moment, crawling towards Paul. He reached him and stayed with him for some minutes, and then began to crawl back. He almost made it, but a sniper found him too, and he fell into the trench, mortally wounded. The lieutenant ran over to him in sorrow and frustration and anger and said to him, "I told you not to go. I said this would happen. Why did you do it? Now you too are going to die. It's just not worth it." John said to him, "It was worth it. When I got to Paul, he was still alive. And he said to me, 'Oh, John, I knew you would come.'" Yes, John was a very special little brother of Jesus and of Paul. Little brothers and sisters of Jesus, does our experience of our Lord's care and forgiveness enable us to reach out to a world desperately searching for peace and hope and forgiveness and so much else that can only be found in Jesus? O Lord, increase our faith and grant that it may be so. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for the singing of our next hymn.